All right, another episode of Scripture Bros, Brandon and Sky, and we're doing part two with Dr. Pastor Missionary Fantasy Football Whiz Sam Knighton. And as you may remember from last time, he was talking to us a lot about the Eastern Church, Western Church, the kind of the modern church versus the traditional church, and I had a lot of good feedback. I mean, literally, everybody loves this interview style.
Yeah, and
they really do. Like,
I'm getting that too. Yeah,
just hearing us exegete scripture for an hour and a half. So really good. I asked Pastor Sam to come back on because we left some things loosened. We want to tie that up. Just a couple more questions about East and West Church, and then we're going to get into what you've kind of told us is one of your specialties in ministry is church hurt. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, I wouldn't say I'm an expert, but yeah, definitely I can speak to that because with all the stuff going on recently, this is very relevant, very now, current.
Right, for sure.
As of last week, even. Yeah. So
crazy.
Yeah, so that's kind of tonight. That's what we're going to get into for hopefully like the next hour 20, something like that. We'll try and keep it somewhere around there. But before we get started, do you mind?
You want me to pray?
Yeah, if you don't mind.
Yeah, I can do that. Also, I would highly encourage anyone who, if they're listening and this is the first episode, that they go back and watch the first episode with Pastor Sam for sure.
Yeah, that's very, very insightful. So if you don't mind, Brandon, open us up and then we will get started.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for everyone at this table. Thank you for this day, Lord. And thank you for your guidance and wisdom as you walk with us every day, Lord. Let us step out of the way so that we can glorify you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And just have your presence here with us tonight. Yes. In all things, Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, so I had one question that I wanted to, that really we ran out of time and I didn't get a chance to ask on the topic of Eastern versus Western church. And unless you have something that you really want to talk about real quick, or do you want me to just throw it out there and then...
No, go ahead, because I don't think of...
You can add on if you want. Okay, yeah. So... You know, we spent a long time talking about your upbringing and kind of a little bit of your history as a pastor. And you are a pastor now. Like, you just recently took on a pastoral role for a church that's not close to you.
Right.
It's a sacrifice, right? You're, you've kind of, if I'm not mistaken, correct me, but you've taken over a small gathering that was pastorless.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And you're kind of taking on like the shepherd role and proper doctrine and things like that. So I just thought maybe you could share for a second on, you've seen the full gamut of super, super fundamental, traditional, kind of like a holiness type atmosphere to all the way to a bigger spectrum of guys in tank tops leading worship, right? So you've seen the whole spectrum, the smoke and the lights and then the bright lights with the metal chairs that you talked about with your, like you've seen it all. So if you don't mind sharing for a second, what have you kept of the modern movement and the traditional movement or maybe traditional is a decent word. And then, what have you rejected as not healthy or not something you like? If you could speak to that for a little bit.
Yeah. Thanks for having me back. And Brandon and Sky, thank you for everyone's listening. I just wanted to say if you know of someone that has gone through church hurt, we're about to get into that. This is something that you can forward to them or ask them to join. It'll be very helpful, I think, that they will be what they're going through. I think we'll touch on some of that, or maybe you've gone through it. And so I pray that will be a help today. So the difference in Eastern versus Western, the some of the things we keep, right? You wanted to kind of touch on the things that are kept and things that we've rejected or differences. Stylistic differences, obviously, contextual, cultural differences. Those are okay, and I don't think there's any scriptural prohibitions against that, because even Paul, when he went to different areas, different churches, different Athens versus Jerusalem versus all the Asia Minor churches, so he contextualized that. And he understood what they were doing and what they needed correction on. So contextualization, like worship styles, dress, the loudness, the type of music, just the whole atmosphere. That has to be contextualized. If you don't, you probably won't get too many people to come to the church. So I've seen things like older men dancing in a church in North India, which you wouldn't see normally in a church, older men or older women that are up in their 80s and all. And they were really into it. You can tell it was a genuine move of the spirit. It wasn't worked up or anything. And then others that are younger with all the instruments and everything, that also are genuinely worshiping and seeking the Lord.
Yeah.
And then all this, manufactured entertainment type, which is what I think the Western church kind of tries to import to or export to other places. And the kids really are into it, right? It's the cool thing to do. And so that is where, those questionable areas of what we should we adopt that. And is the Lord glorified? The ultimate question would be, is God glorified from this?
Amen.
Is it about God? Is Jesus even mentioned?
Yeah.
Is the song have the words Jesus in it or God in it? Or is it all about love, love, love? Right? So some of those, the styles of like the setup of a church, the seating, the start time. Some of that is coming from the West. I mean, we do it certain times in certain ways. Some of that goes back into the Industrial Revolution, why churches started at 11 versus, earlier. So some of those have come into missionary-influenced, mission-oriented. They brought that in, and they've kind of kept that. That necessarily isn't the way to do it. So you kind of pray through it, and the leaders, it really comes back on leadership, right? The church, as God intended it, as the New Testament defines it, is with elders and deacons,
right?
A group of elders, not just one elder. It's elders, plural. Mm-hmm. And so godly men get together prayerfully and with seeking God's wisdom, come together and understanding the people that are there, understanding where they are, like Issachar's time, right? Understanding the times that Israel was in, make decisions. And those decisions usually are better than just, let's do something that's relevant now. Let's do something crazy because everybody's doing it. And so that's what I would say. We've kept some things that are good. Obviously, those four things that come back to worship, instruction, fellowship, and encouragement or extension. Evangelism. The E is really going outside of the church. So it's the acronym for WIFE. It's not original with me. It's actually Chuck Swindoll's WIFE acronym, but it's from Acts 2:42. It's simple. It's what God intended. When we get farther than that, it gets messed up. Worship, instruction or preaching, teaching, fellowship, and then evangelism or extension, extending beyond the four walls. So those four things, four elements of any church, if you put it in the remote villages or you put it in a big city, if they don't have that, well, we're probably just having a Christian club.
Yeah, facts.
Which is what a lot of this is.
Yeah, absolutely. I got one more question about that.
Go ahead.
You good? Okay. This wasn't like, on the...
Agenda. Yeah.
But if you don't want to answer, it's okay. The church, to me, I would say the modern church. Well, we can even say the mega church. I think mega church is probably I think over 2,000 people, the multi-site campus thing is considered modern mega.
Right.
Right? It didn't happen until 90s, 70s, like 90s, I think,
right.
Started getting these giant churches and multi-sites. And
to your point, I grew up in Lynchburg, Virginia, which is where Liberty University is at. And Falwell's church, Jerry Falwell, his church was there. And he had a huge church following. They had he preached, I think, 3 or 4 services a Sunday, but they never had more than one location.
Yeah.
It was always that one location. And he did his duty.
Right. For sure.
definitely, even, I mean, that was late 90s, early 2000s.
And yeah,
he was still preaching. Yeah, it's very new, in my opinion.
It's new.
In the timeline of events, it's very new.
So I brought that up one time to a pastor. I said the cardinal sin word of megachurch. I was in a group chat doing some kind of training. And I'm like, yeah, this is kind of singular to a megachurch. And he's like, whoa. Why are you calling us a megachurch? And I'm like, well, technically over 2,000 people. And I'm just, you know, the definition.
Yeah.
I wasn't meaning it with a negative connotation, but that really offended the person to the point where they tried to explain that Pentecost was the first megachurch. And I was I need to study more because I don't think that's right. But anyway, so the question that I have about that is, do you think, if you look back to Acts 2, mm-hmm. right, you see the organic, and scripture says, and God was adding numbers day by day. They were devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles, right? They were doing the four things. Numbers were added. Do you think that the church has now become a place where people bring people to get saved? Or do you think organically it's supposed to be people who are saved come for instruction?
The second one.
Yeah.
Primarily the second one, because that's where we see it in Ephesians. Corinthians abuses were to the church that was already there, and then those were outsiders coming in. Unbelievers were there. It says in that verse, it says, when an unbeliever comes among you, then you need to control the gifts and the restrictions. Interesting you said that about the Day of Pentecost church, because I was just thinking that. And so we're in sync here. Okay.
Right. This is good. Let's go.
It says 3,000 people were baptized, right? That's over a mega church number.
Yeah.
But there's no indication anywhere in Acts of any large gatherings.
Yeah.
It was all house churches. House by house.
Right.
So if 3,000 people got saved that day, they all went back to their small gatherings.
Yeah, they were all from different countries.
Yeah,
there you go. Started a church.
So the mega church concept is all new this decade, that's about it.
Yeah.
And we see the problems with it, especially after COVID. We've seen a ton of these mega churches that are either in scandal mode or recovering, or the leaders have gone, or they're just closing up.
Yeah.
People are just kind of over this. I think actually the trend is now over from mega churches. There is a place for it. They do some great things, but I read the stat, it seems like 90-some percent of all churches are under 150.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you read some of these organic growth books, they focus on multiplication over addition when it comes to like church growth.
Yeah.
And they say the moment your congregation gets over 100, the pastor stops being as effective as he should be.
Right.
And I've seen that myself. So thanks for answering that. Do you have any other questions before we transition to church hurt?
No, we're good.
Yeah. Okay.
I had some stuff rolling around, but I think I'm good.
Do you have any questions on church hurt that you want to start with, Dr. Pastor Fantasy Whiz? Because I have some, as always.
Yeah, as always. Not really. I'm just going to play off of your questions more than likely. It seems like every week we prepare for this, we have the same questions somehow. So
so I have generic questions. But I think within your definition, they're going to create some good content, good conversation.
I think the megachurch to this is a good segue, because it seems to me there seems to be a lot more.
There's a red thread.
Church hurt in megachurches than there are the smaller home churches or even less than 100 people type churches, where you really have that community.
Right.
And I think that community is lost in the megachurch structure, we'll say. Where it's, now we're too big to be church for you, go do church at home.
Yeah.
And then the people at the church are like picking who goes to whose, small group or life group or whatever, that term may be for that church.
Right.
But you have a pastor who is admittedly saying, I can't pastor all of you, so I want you to go to somebody's house and be pastored, but I'm going to pick and choose who you go and be pastored with. And I think that causes...
It becomes very logistically run.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Very...
more
it's
business.
It's not organic.
It's a
more
business
life.
It's
right,
a business.
Exactly.
Definitely is a business. Willow Creek was the example of that. They even admitted it. It's a business model.
Yeah.
And their churches were run like corporations. marketing, the whole budgeting, how everything was done. It was a CEO kind of led church. And they admitted that we were not growing the church spiritually.
Right.
We're growing numbers wise, but yeah, spiritual growth.
It's crazy because even like my Facebook timeline has like, hey, come to this church growth convention. And I'm like, I don't have a church. Right. But if I'm going to a convention to learn how to grow my church, like at what point have we gone so far past the original design that God has?
Right.
And then to your point, the wife example, to now we're just a machine churning. We got to keep the gears going. What do we need to, you know, to keep this machine rolling?
Yeah.
Because now we're putting food on people's table and it's no longer about the people coming. It's about the people who work for us.
Right.
Because that's almost what it seems like is we have so much staff at this point. What is the next big spectacle that's going to get enough people in to continue to pay them?
Right.
And it's no longer, hey, come find your Savior Jesus, and now that you know what He did for you, go be like Him.
Yeah. Where do I learn more?
Right.
Church.
Right.
Right. Church. My pastor is very educated. He can teach you. Right. I mean.
Right.
He can teach you. He knows Greek. He knows. You need to. You kind of need to know those things. I remember having a conversation where someone that I was supporting, I was in a support role at a church, and they were like, we need more servants. We need more leaders. Like, we need more money. And I'm like, no, you need more Christians. When you have more Christians, that takes care of itself because they want to serve and they want to give. But yeah,
That touches on your earlier question about should it be a church should be more Christians or non-Christians?
Yeah.
And it should be more Christian. The church is a place for believers, true believers, those who have been saved.
Yeah.
Were added to the church and they met for fellowship and they grew and they learned and then they went out.
Yeah.
So that's a church should be majority saved people.
Equipping,
being equipped to go out and do more. If the church is majority like it is today, seeker sensitive or placating to the non-believer. And I'd like to give an example if we have time about how they do this.
Sure.
And I was kind of surprised myself. So to reach unbelievers, yes, we do need to reach those who are not saved, but the church would primarily should be for believers. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. It's designed by God to be like that. And I always thought that, why, God, did you come up with this thing? Is this the best you got? You know, church is so messed up. There's so many messed up churches. Is this the best you got? And you know, there's no plan B. There's no second plan that God has on this earth. It's the church. As bad as churches have,
it's all
the messes that we go through.
Yeah.
God is still doing His work through a local fellowship.
Amen.
It's almost like when a parent has two kids that don't get along. Right. He's like, go to the room together. You guys are going to work it out. You can hate each other, but you're not coming out until you get this
figured out. Still part
of
the family.
Right, exactly.
For sure. Yeah, I think that's the beautiful thing about a church, because if this is a church right here and I'm in error, you guys can help restore me.
Right.
If you're true Christians. If you're not true Christians, you're like, bro, what are you doing? Let's do that. I want to do that too. Right. It becomes like this downward motion instead of this upward motion. You know,
I want to live any way I want and do whatever on Monday through Saturday. And then, hey, Saturday, Sunday morning.
For an hour and 15 minutes.
Right.
Sounds the dots. Sounds a lot.
The countdown clock is going.
Okay.
I'm going to get a lot of, it sounds a lot like Catholicism.
Yeah. Anyway, so church hurt? I don't want to.
Yeah.
I don't want to harp too much on that. So you ready to?
Yeah, let's do it.
That was the longest intro to church hurt ever. It was like 20 minutes. But that's okay, because we had to kind of tie up some loose ends from the last episode, and we are technically calling this part two, so it's okay. Here's my first question, Pastor Sam. What is church hurt?
I put a definition down, and this may not cover everything, but let me see if I can find it here. Hurting members who are a threat to keeping the empire going.
Whoa.
What the heck?
Did you write that?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Oh man.
Now the word empire I put in quotes. Empire could be just, you know, local little empire or a bigger empire.
My empire, this empire.
What you said earlier, Brandon. It's keeping that machine going. and you're a cog in this giant wheel or small wheel, whatever it is. We got to keep the doors open because of revenue, because of the budget, because of all the stuff that's out there. That when that doesn't happen, somebody gets hurt.
Yeah.
Right.
What was the first part? Can you just read it again?
Defining church hurt is hurting members who are a threat to keeping the empire going.
Wow. How would you define a threat to keeping the empire going?
Well, I do want to preface this real quick because we do have to, and I'm not disagreeing with you at all. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But we do have to remember that we're all broken people.
Sure.
And so until we're reunited with Jesus, we're bound to hurt people. But to your point, it's almost intentional in this scenario.
I like that word.
It's very intentional. Unrepentant, intentional, kind of a... because I think it can get misconstrued, especially from somebody who's listening who's never been church hurt, for one, because there's people out there that may or may not... I mean, a very new Christian may not be a church hurt, right? They just get saved. They're like, oh, I really like this program. I want to serve. I want to sing on the worship team. I want to stack chairs, whatever it may be. They're all in and they're feeling good. I have my salvation, whether it be fire suit salvation or true repentant salvation. They're on that high kick from finding the Lord and they're all in. So they may not know what church hurt is, but just as much as it being intentional from someone at the church, it can be unintentional from another congregant at the church.
Mm-hmm. So how would you define it? What's a Brandon Harris definition of church hurt? And I can go so we can all...
I think church hurt would be any time that you are... Say you're invested in a church, you've become a member, you've gone through the member class or whatever, where you're now a member of this church, you feel like you're a part of the church. And then be it pastoral staff or a congregant does something to you that you feel is egregious. Mm-hmm. And maybe you've reached the point where you're studying on your own, you're translating Greek to English, you know, maybe it's a year, maybe it's 10 years, but you're fully invested. And then someone does something to you, you're like, that's a sin. And you call them out for it. And then they try to make you feel bad about it. Again, pastoral staff, another congregant, whoever it may be. And then you get put in a bad light. And other people at the church start coming against you, even though you may be right. That's going to cause hurt. And you're going to leave the church hurt.
Do you think it's fair to say there is a... There's someone who is church hurt and there's someone who does church hurt?
Probably intentionally and unintentionally.
Correct.
Right, like, so let's say I'm offended. I mean, that's a pretty good word for the whole thing. I'm offended by something you did. Now, I have church hurt. But let's say I intentionally hurt you. I'm the one giving church hurt.
Right.
Right, so what do they say? There's three sides to every story. Yours, mine, and the truth.
Yeah.
So I think maybe your point of view is someone who gives church hurt, like the act of hurting a church member. And from your point of view, it's receiving hurt from a church member. So I think that's just good to clear up, clarify.
That's definitely good.
And I think in his example, it's probably less intentional, more self-preservation mode.
Right.
What do you think? Like, where are you at with that definition?
Well, yeah, definitely. I mean, we're being very real, right? We're not glossing over this whole problem.
It's real.
This is a major issue in this not only in this time, but for the Church of Jesus Christ as we are alive today in 2024. Church hurt is huge. It's not a small problem with a few disgruntled people. This is millions. I did actually look up Barna's research on some of this. There's millions of people that are in this category. So this is a very, very big topic, not a small little issue. Yeah. And a lot of church hurt going on. And so something like, so only 28% of the adult population attend church activities now.
Wow.
That's really low in America, USA. That's like 65 million adults. And if you count the children, it's something like 100 million people that are not going to church because of whatever reasons that are involved with church hurt.
Yeah.
I mean, the one survey, they surveyed like 3,800 people and asked why they left the church. And the two main reasons are, one, they felt forced to leave. And second, a relocation. Now, relocations are understandable. You move or job or whatever. But the first one is they were forced. They felt that they had to leave. They couldn't stay.
Which ties into your definition pretty nicely.
Yep.
Whether they felt...
There's either conflict with other members, strife. They didn't feel connected to the church. There's no solid biblical teaching.
Okay.
They broke that into percentages, but okay. the biggest percentage of it was conflict with someone else and leadership, either through gossip, strife, disagreements, unresolved things that just kept brewing and brewing and brewing until I can't deal with this anymore.
Right.
So you're not even receiving this word that's spoken, you know. So it's a real problem. We're not just taking up time talking about something that like a small group of minority. This is now the biggest problem, I think, in American or Western churches, maybe even Eastern churches. But it ties kind of segues into that from how we see the differences there.
Yeah.
So it's a very relevant topic.
Now, did you see as much of this in the... Do you remember much about the... church community that you grew up in India?
Yeah, they don't tend to leave the church when there's a problem. Well, they might cause a split or something, but they'll try to stay there as long as they can. Mm-hmm. The Western church, I think people, especially here, they have options. You can leave. You can just go to the church down the street or next door.
Yeah.
There, a lot of Eastern, there's no other right away. You can't just jump because that will create, first of all, there might not even be a church right that close.
Right.
Then there's a whole family connection and the community, and everybody knows where you go. Here, it's like you do your own thing. No one even knows, right? No one. In a mega church, you hardly know anybody anyway, so if you go and don't go, it's no big deal. So yes, the answer is there is a difference. Over there in Eastern, generally, there's a community connection.
Do you feel like... Because obviously the Bible is full of ways to handle conflict.
Yeah.
Biblical ways to handle conflict. Do you think it's a lack of knowledge that finds all these departures, like the high numbers of we're out of here? Or do you think it's just like, this is going to be hard to put a number on, but just your opinion, right? Mm-hmm. You don't have to be scholastic at the moment, but, or do you think it's just a bunch of either immature believers or not believers at all that are just... As soon as something doesn't go their way, they're out, you know?
Yeah, it's mostly immature.
Okay.
Immaturity doesn't relate to, there's no correlation with age. I've seen some young teenagers that are more mature than 60-year-old members that have been in the church for their lifetime, and they're nitpicking over something so silly, while the younger teenager that's just growing in it, why are you arguing over this? Can't we just get back to what we're here for? So your age and maturity don't correlate.
Sure.
And you've seen that, right, with kids. Yeah. Some kids are more mature than other kids, and adults the same way. So, definitely the immaturity is, I think, the bigger factor.
Which, if we go back to our earlier conversation, having a pastor who's available to shepherd would probably help a lot of those situations.
And that's
kind of role, right?
It is. Imagine that. The scripture again. We come back to the Bible.
Wow. Bible's still undefeated.
It is. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. So thank you for your definition. We discussed there's kind of two. There's being church hurt. There's causing church hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Have you come to a place where you can say this is why church hurt usually happens?
There's no one reason. Like Brandon, you mentioned earlier, none of us are perfect, right? We're all growing. We all have weaknesses. We're all in a process of sanctification, right? So there's nobody in a church that's perfect,
right?
Top down, right? Or whatever situation. So we're all growing. We need God. We need to confess. We need to daily say, Lord, I messed up. I need your grace again and again and again. So in that understanding or that kind of submission, we receive grace.
Amen.
When you're not doing that, when you think you're the leader and then everybody has to follow me, or this is the way it's going to be, my way or the highway, then pride gets in and arrogance and all the things that are associated before the fall.
That's right.
Right? And that's what's happening, is there's not accountability. The New Testament way to handle it is a group of elders.
Yeah.
It's the way that God intended. When Paul was setting up churches, he appointed a group of elders in every city. Titus talks about it. He sent Titus there, and then he appointed elders to handle this corrupt island with all kinds of stuff going on there. How do you change a city, a country, a neighborhood, an island? You start with elders, which out of one of those elders is a pastor or a shepherd, teaching elder.
Yeah.
Somebody that's willing to, has the gift of teaching, or is willing to shepherd. There's that word, shepherd.
Shepherd.
The reason we have so much church hurt is there's not enough shepherds. The pastors that claim to be are not actually shepherding. They're just, they're motivational speakers. And that's why they're so popular, because it's not a shepherding role. The shepherd is more of a caring, compassionate, not so highly dynamic, not a big personality.
Yeah.
He may have a personality, you know, that's very attractive on screen or in front of an audience, but reality is the people that he's ministering to know that, hey, I can go to Pastor so-and-so, and he's just going to be understanding, compassionate, merciful. He'll be there for me throughout my lowest points and my highest points. I can go to him day or night and be confident that he's not going to violate that personal touch.
Yeah.
And the New Testament motif of shepherd is the guy is smelling like sheep. He lives with the sheep. He guards them at night. He's the door, right? The sheep are out there and they got to go through him to get back into the door at night, and the wolves come. He's there fighting against the wolves.
Right.
All that shepherd motif, the actual visual thing of a shepherd, one of them is broken leg. He takes him up close to his vest, close to his chest, feels the warmth, rubs him with olive oil. He has a pouch that he takes with him. It's all related to what a pastor should do. And when the pastors aren't doing that, the exact opposite's happening now.
Yeah.
A pastor gets up, preaches a dynamic, motivational speech, hardly knows anyone that's in the audience. He doesn't even know the only person. Here's a question. Do pastors know the names of the people in his church? Probably not.
Not with thousands.
Yeah, there's no way to know that, right?
Yeah.
Do pastors, and this is something I've observed, if a pastor preaches a message and it's Holy Spirit inspired, he studied, I'm sure he's worked on the message, gives an altar call, and then as people respond to the altar call, he leaves the stage.
Why?
He's done. A real shepherd, a pastor, will go down there with the people that he just gave the altar call to, that are coming forward, probably in tears, confessing their sins, or whatever it is, whatever that altar call is, and actually is with them. Is praying for them, touching them, hugging them, holding them.
His heart bleeds for that.
Exactly.
Yes.
This is missing in most mega churches. The guy's off the stage. And then other lights come on and other program bulletins come on. Who's there? I mean, there's a pastoral team supposedly that's doing that. But the main person that God gave that message to should be with them. Because the shepherd is with the sheep. Shepherd has to be with the sheep.
Yeah. What do you...
I was going to say, I mean, biblically speaking, Jesus even said, they'll know me by my voice.
Exactly.
So, and he's speaking of shepherding people. Absolutely. Who will know him based on his voice. So, yeah. Even he was willing to be there with his people. You know, he's saying, yeah. I'm with my people.
He washed their feet, man.
Right.
Oh, yeah. And they won't listen to another because they know my voice.
That's right.
My sheep know my voice, and they will follow me. He won't listen to a stranger because they know the real shepherd.
Yeah.
So we live in a time of false teachers, right? Rampant false teaching in media, and everywhere you look, there's false teaching. How do you discern it? By listening to the true shepherd over and over again.
Amen.
And not getting into the whole wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Paul warned about this, right? In almost every church, every epistle, he writes, beware, beware, beware of false teachers. Beware of those that are going to come right behind me, the Judaizers, right behind me. I'm going to teach, and they're going to be right behind me trying to get you out. I am the shepherd.
Easy, Pastor Sam.
I'm the true shepherd, right?
Yeah.
So it's a discernment thing.
Right.
We need discernment more than ever.
How do you spot a fake $100 bill?
You know the real one. That's so
right.
Well.
So well.
Right.
So well. It's the difference between a $10 painting and a $100 million painting. You know, right. One's a Rembrandt and one's not. One's at...
Forget Brent.
Ross. Yeah, forget Brent. do you hold to the, I believe it's Ephesians 4, fivefold ministry model? Are you a fan of that?
Yeah, I mean, mostly, generally, yeah, because it's scriptural. It's it's what Paul...
It was actually left
a,
us.
Right, it's a gift given to the body of Christ.
Right.
Pastor, teacher, some would say fourfold rather than fivefold, but it's still good.
But do you... Okay, so if we talk about the fivefold prophet, I'm not going to do them in order. I don't, apostle, prophet, maybe I am. Apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist.
Pastor, teacher.
Pastor, teacher, okay. So do you think one of the issues that we're seeing is the fact that we're calling preachers pastors and evangelists pastors because that's the title and they don't have the gift of pastoring, but yet they're on payroll as a pastor because they don't pay preachers. They don't pay evangelists, but maybe they have a gift of evangelism.
Yeah.
But they're in a role as a pastor and they're lacking the gift to be a pastor. You know, it's just for me, it's my opinion that we don't rightly divide scripture quite enough to be like, hey, buddy, you have a gift of teaching. Mm-hmm. You have a gift of, well, let's say teaching and pastor usually pretty go hand in hand, but let's say you have a gift of evangelism. Dynamic, right? Mm-hmm. So like, what's the word? Enigmatic, I think is the word, like where you're just, you know, attractive to people, not like physically, but maybe both. Hey, that might work. But let's
you
say
can,
that
I would say it's somebody you can just like you look at them and you're like, that guy is on fire for Christ, and I want to be like that guy.
Yeah, you draw people, you're persuasive,
like you're drawn to a fire because
very convincing. Yeah. Now, you say, I want to be a pastor. Now, it would be my job as your pastor, okay? We're in a make believe world where I'm his pastor, okay? And he comes to me and he's like, I want to be a pastor. And I have to use my discernment and my understanding of scripture to be like, Brandon, bro, you're not a pastor. You're an evangelist. Let me set you up to help you be an evangelist.
Right.
Because if I put you as a pastor, but you're really a gifted evangelist, you're going to hurt people.
Yeah.
You find that fair?
And that's discovering your gift, discovering who God has wired you to be. The spiritual gifts inventory is a helpful tool for that. Trying to find your place in the body of Christ, the gifts that you have, what God has wired you to be, what is not the way God has wired me to be.
Right.
And if I'm okay with that, right? We have to say, yes, I'm okay with not being a music leader, not being in front of people, because God has said there are diversity of gifts and yet one spirit, right? And God is the one that's equipped you. Brandon's equipped a certain way that's not equipped by Sam. Sam's equipped a certain way that neither of you are, right? And that's the way God intended it, diversity. Right. In his book there, The Purpose of Human Life, he talks about this, Rick Warren. There's something like 60,000 varieties of beetles in the world. I wrote it down somewhere. 60,000 varieties of beetles? Yeah, 60,000 varieties of beetles. Now, God could have just created like 500.
Mm-hmm.
Why 60,000 beetles in the world? Because God's mind, God is a God of diversity. God wants diversity. So Jews and Gentiles, Gentile world is filled with the day of Pentecost, right? People from every language were there.
Yeah.
And now we see the body of Christ exploding in diversity all over the world. You see it. In my travels, I've seen this. It's a beautiful thing when you see somebody worshiping and you have this kindred spirit. You know when somebody's really worshiping God and somebody that's not worshiping God, right? Some of the mega churches, sad to say, you walk in and you get pumped up and entertained, but you don't sense God's presence there.
Mm.
Right?
Someone's presence. Like, I'm not saying satanic or anything, but I mean, there is a presence there of entertainment, or you know what I mean?
There's some gold dust there. Ooh, did I go for it?
Feathers?
I shouldn't have. Maybe I shouldn't have said that.
I had a. Do you know who Mike Winger is?
Yeah.
I love Mike Winger. And he did this thing the other day where. No, it wasn't Mike Winger's. It was Justin Peters, who's a very, 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 very Calvinist.
Yeah.
Cessationist believer.
Calls people out.
Oh, yeah. He, big time. And he was like, he sent a letter to Bethel. And he was like, hey, if you could just show us one of those feathers. He's like, you've quoted that hundreds of times. You've seen feathers fall. Just show us one. Maybe even send it to the college. Get them to examine it and say that it's from no bird species, that it's never before been seen on earth, because they're saying it's an angel feather. And they won't do it. Like, why not? He said, do you know how much of a following you would get by showing an angel feather? He's like, I know you guys want money. It would give you so much money. Yeah. I know you guys want followers. It would give you, just do it. He's like, he even said in his letter, I will publicly denounce my entire ministry. I will never go on YouTube again if you could just show me a feather. And they won't. It's crazy.
And to discern further, you know, the fivefold gifts, fourfold, there is that distinction between the early church, the giftings to the apostles and prophets of the day that until Jesus said, these are his disciples and the prophets that were Old Testament continuing and ending with Christ versus the gifts that are continued on. That's the whole cessationist debate,
yes,
which we don't want to, I don't know if we want to get into that now.
Not
I don't
today.
Think
not
so.
Today.
No, not today. We want to keep the audience that we have.
Technically. Yeah.
Right. But anyway, there's a lot of people going around claiming to be apostles and prophets, which I have a problem with that.
I have a problem with that.
I do as well.
So the true giftings, you if you have a gift, the way that the New Testament is showing, especially in Acts, we'll see this in the early church when they selected these people that were going to serve tables. They selected the people, the church was made evident that these folks would be the ones. It was evident to the church. The Holy Spirit kind of oversaw that selection. Mm-hmm. But it was evident to the elders and the people there that these guys, and they gave the names of them, they were separated for the work of serving tables, did right. widows. That was evident. So if you have a gift and if you God has called you, I guarantee someone, a godly person in that church will also see it.
It won't be self-appointed.
Right.
Right.
And if that isn't there, then you should pray more about it and say, hey, Lord, if this is really what you've called me to, let it be evident to my wife, my family,
confirmation,
my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Give me a confirmation. And they will. I've never done anything like in ministry without somebody giving me some, hey, that was good. And if it's not good, they'll tell me that too.
Right? Yeah. Yeah.
So it's and the tools of today, there's a lot of good tools that will help you discover your gifts. The Ryland's, I think Maxwell has it now, Ryland's Spiritual Gifts Inventory. It's a great tool. You go through like 100 questions, answer it as honestly as you can.
Yeah.
And you'll get the top five and the bottom five. Bottom five, you definitely don't want to go anywhere near that. For your sake and for the audience that you're going to be
for your church sake.
Right.
Yeah.
But the
that's
top five, you definitely want to be in the top five.
Yeah.
And God will bless you because that's your wiring.
That's
your
right.
DNA, how God created you. Maybe somebody listening is saying, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where God has me. Well, use a tool like that. It's online. It's free. It's all over. I mean, we can get you the resource, the link to it. And
for sure.
I've given that to every church that I pastored. People discover their gift and their place in the body of Christ.
Isn't it nice when a church functions like that?
Oh, yeah.
Like, I think it's Romans 9, I want to say. Don't quote me on that. But Paul talks about how you should be functioning in your gift, right? Not, I don't need to equip you to be a gifted person.
Right.
I need to say, what has God given you? Because the Holy Spirit gives something to everyone. And if you're in your role, man, what a beautiful church.
Yeah.
You don't have to beg people to do anything. They just do it.
Yeah.
They want to do it, you know? Okay, you ready for the next one?
Yeah.
Where you want to go? You got
no,
more?
Go ahead.
Okay. We got about 20 minutes, if I can see his watch correctly.
Yeah, we're about 45 minutes in. So
okay.
I was just going to say, while you think about your next question and getting it, however you want to word it.
Sure.
I have seen, to Skylar's point, how somebody who is not gifted in an area is kind of, what's the word, like a square peg, round hole forced in there.
You can tell.
And it's just completely uncomfortable. It's almost like handing someone who doesn't know how to carry a note and a bucket a microphone and being like, hey, go worship. And it's like, this is terrible.
We'll just auto-tune your voice.
Right, yeah. It's like...
See, now you're a worship leader.
Yeah. So...
It doesn't quite work.
Yeah.
And you can tell.
Oh, yeah.
It's a struggle bus thing.
It's so obvious right off the bat.
If people get hurt, there's a riff, there's a...
Right.
There's something harmonious about someone operating in their gift.
So, agreed. And back to your point of immaturity, I think... And this goes even further back to like Western civilization. Mm-hmm. We're all so used to being coddled that you can't even be like, hey, bro, I don't really think that you should be a teacher, because they're instantly offended.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And as soon as they're offended, well, now their church hurt.
Right.
And it's like, that's not what I was trying to do. I was trying to help you. And in your point, maybe like, I'm trying to help you find the gift that you do operate in by telling you this is a gift you don't operate in.
Right.
And I think that is one thing that leads.
My mom told me.
Right.
I'm a great singer.
Right.
I'm a great singer. Yeah, good point.
I think that leads to church hurt as well. We've become a nation of babies.
And it's like this whole next up thing.
Right.
Like at a lot of larger churches, they don't look for people who are called. They're like, who's next up for this position?
Right.
And you want to talk about an issue.
Yeah.
Big time issue. Big time. Okay. I digress. Here's my next question, Pastor Sam. How do we hold people accountable for causing church hurt, but also extending grace?
I didn't know I was segueing into your question.
Is that the question you were going to ask?
No, it's kind of like what I just stated. Like,
because we're called to...
You can't hold somebody accountable without them getting upset anymore. Yeah.
So how do we?
Yeah, it's...
How do we say,
graciously...
Yeah, you're a sister, let's get through this together, but also, shame on you, bro. Like, how do we do that?
Well, hurt always happens in a community. The church is a community, right? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't happen alone. So healing also has to happen in a community.
That's right.
And that's where I think a group of godly, either elders or brothers, sisters, peers, somebody that you trust, somebody that loves you, not with just the goal of, you know, we need to keep this empire going, but it's really, we love you enough to come around you and say, we're going to make it through this. And I don't agree with everything either, but let's try to work through this together. So community is, I would say, that's what God intended, I think. When there's a hurt, you know, you try privately, you go to them one-on-one, right? And then if they don't listen, then you take a couple of elders with you. And if they don't listen, then you take it to a larger group, right? So there's a private way to handle some things. If it's delicate situations without totally offending them, you do it in a community. You do it in a godly community. The kind of, when you were saying that about being offended, the culture would say, well, you know, just man up, man.
Right.
What are you getting so offended about? Suck it up. You know?
Yeah.
Get with it. Wait, you can't handle a little criticism? Who are you? What are you doing here? This is the way it is. Tough it up.
Yeah.
That's not scriptural. The pastor and the members or the sheep, they don't come at each other like that. That's not what the Bible shows. That's not what the Bible teaches or shows. Paul says, I labored among you like a mother, like a father, like a person that was with you day and night and toiling and tears. And that's why when he left, they came to the ship and they were crying. It says they were crying on his shoulder. And nobody will cry like that if they didn't have an impact into the soul level, right? Right? When you cry on somebody like that, a leader, they have made an impact deeper than just giving you a 3-point sermon and then going and see you next Sunday. He was there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, any time you needed. I've had some 3 a.m. calls. Who's going to go to these 3 a.m. calls? Well, I'll call the pastoral care team or I'll fill out this form. No, you For need real, the person man. Right away.
For real. That's kind of something that would stem from this question for me is, what if you have a church hurt with an executive at the church. That's almost impossible. You have to go through their assistant, their assistant's assistant. You know, literally, it's almost... Can you imagine trying to get a hold of Joel Osteen if he offended you?
No way.
There's no way. He has 70,000 people at his church. And, like, the Bible doesn't give us
motivational
any...
Motivational speaker. To your
point earlier. But the Bible doesn't give us any way to handle it differently. It's got to be with each other. Do you feel like that's true?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Accountability. The big word is accountability.
Yeah.
Whoever it is, the highest audience or the medium or lower, whatever it is, all of us have to have accountability.
Yeah.
Because we're human. We'll fail. We'll try to get away with something if we are not kept in check, right? If our conscience doesn't start bothering us, which obviously some of these leaders, their conscience isn't bothering them because they've already gone past that. So when you sign a book deal and then you sell 10,000 of it to yourself or your church.
Oh, wow.
I don't know what you're talking about there. And then you become a New York Times bestseller because you bought 10,000 of those books yourself. There's no conscience there. The conscience would say, no, that's wrong.
Right.
But when you don't have that, then you need somebody else to hold you accountable. Well, that's where your family, your wife, husband, your immediate family, if they're not doing it, then the board of elders or a group of elders has to do that. And they have to ask the tough questions. I had some tough board meetings where I didn't like the questions that were asked of me. But I thank God for those men that asked me that, because it kept me from thinking, okay, maybe we should do this. They're saying, well, Pastor, let's look at the budget. Let's look at, well, is this where really we need to go? And I just submit it.
Yeah.
And there's that other word, accountability, and then the S word, submission. There is no submission today. Nobody's submitting to anybody, right? Is there a submission? I don't see much submission. And I think Jesus is the example of submission. You know, he could have snapped his fingers and said, legions of angels come in and wipe this out. I'll take care of business right now. I said, no, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to submit to your will. And so if we have that, it's better. Church hurt. And that's where leaders. So you set yourself up with this entourage of people that you cannot approach that senior leader. Right. The reason, by the way, they don't come down on the altar call is because they will have to answer some questions. Mm. They don't want to answer any questions. I didn't agree with what you said, Pastor, about that one part of the message. Can you explain that further? I don't have time for that. I got to go. Well, I'm your shepherd. I'm your sheep. I'm going to. Hey, let's talk about that. Let's talk about it. Maybe not right that moment. Let's get together this afternoon or tomorrow after, or at Starbucks or something. I'm interested in you. I actually want to know. And if I don't know, I'll say that. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know the answer to that question. Give me a couple of days. Let me go through scripture and let's work this out. Those kind of, if that isn't there, your question was, how do you approach leaders, right? With church hurt.
Yeah. What if they hurt you? Which is usually the cause.
Yeah. Well, there's a level of narcissism there. They are into themselves, so they're not approachable. So that's setting themselves up for more hurt. So hurt people, right? Hurt people continue to hurt people. That I was listening to a podcast, give credit where credit is due, Julie Royce. I'll give credit to Julie Royce on the Royce Report. Great podcast. She's dealing with this at the national level about some of these really bigger churches that are going through church hurt. She's challenging them straight up, and it's all dead on. And if you get a chance to listen to some of that, it's good stuff. And she's called out a lot of these bigger leaders.
Yeah.
And it's all real, right on the money. It's scriptural, very straight up. And they have had to respond to it because it's just the members are coming to her with the real deal. Here's what's really happened to us. Mm. And a lot of them end up in, hey, I'm going to take some time off. The board finally gets wind of it, bad publicity starts, the press starts getting involved, and next thing you know, all their stuff is pulled off the shelf overnight.
Yeah, we're seeing that like this week with Tony Evans and Robert Morris and T.D. Jakes. And like,
who would have thunk it, right?
Anyway.
Well, do you believe there's a supernatural? There's some supernatural involved in this as well?
Oh, yeah. God is definitely chastening or winnowing his church. Judgment must begin at the house of God.
The threshing floor. Right?
That's about the eighth time I've heard that in the last 2 weeks. Yeah. No lie. I brought it up to Skylar. I said, dude, I keep seeing this scripture over and over again, how there's going to be this threshing. And then here we are, and it's coming to fruition.
I just wonder
if your opinion, we can't harp on this enough. A lead pastor is a human just like we are.
Right.
So they have a transgression, whatever that transgression may be, misappropriation of funds, you know, adultery, whatever may have gotten them to that point of sinning.
Mm-hmm.
That allows the enemy to come in and say, oh, you're a high profile pastor. If I can make you look bad, I make God look bad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I just wonder if there's like a super
accusational point of view.
Right.
Okay.
If there's like if you believe there's some type of, to your point, Robert Morris, like what he did was egregious, obviously, right? From the facts we have, it was completely egregious what he did. Mm-hmm. But now imagine all of the congregants at his church that may have went through something similar,
mm-hmm.
who are now completely turned off from church altogether.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're like, well, I looked up to this guy and he did the same thing that my attacker did to hurt me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm out. Like if this guy, you know, I'm completely out at this point because I don't want to be associated with anything like this.
Yeah.
So I just feel like it's part of the war that we all live in between God and the enemy.
Yep.
And the enemy is using these high profile pastors. They're on the wrong team is what it comes down to,
right.
You know? And I think that's where some church hurt comes from too.
Yeah, definitely, 100%. Yep. For sure. Well, I have one. I want to close with one last question, but before we close, did you have anything else you wanted to talk to the mysterious Pastor Sam about?
The mysterious.
No, not until August.
Not until August.
That's when fantasy starts, right?
Oh yeah, yeah. We're gonna have to get you on fantasy.
Well, I had a couple of things that, and it's there's this this lady Mary. I forgot her name. Here it is. Mary DeMuth. And she had a church her checklist.
Oh, wow.
Of questions that it would be very helpful. And it's a resource that it'd be good if people want to. If you've gone through church hurt or if you're in the middle of an issue with church hurt, she has gone through it with Lake Point Church in Dallas. It's a mega church. And she was there for 23 years or something, and she was in kind of a senior leadership role, and she just saw this thing going down, and she tried to confront, and it really came back to hurt her. She ended up leaving, and these things are so real, and she has some very real questions, real stuff that she went through, very helpful, and now she's helping so many other people.
Yeah.
And I think we need, as we close this, you know, church hurt is real because human beings, when they get hurt, when we get hurt, it's not like a fake hurt. It's real hurt.
It
right?
is.
It affects our relationship with each other. It could cause physical blood pressure, sicknesses, things like that. But more than that, our relationship with God is affected, right? Some people just might leave altogether. Their faith is shaken. They may not come back to church at all. Or that could be the breaking point of their eternal destiny, right?
Mm.
Wow, I didn't know this was happening, and you guys are no better than this where I came from. When I was unsaved, I didn't have this problem.
Right. Jeez, yeah.
Right? And, you know, the Catholic Church has been through a lot with their scandals, and people have left that. And now, so these are real. I just noted a couple of things, how we should be in not causing hurt ourselves for others, not even if we're in leadership or not. And this is from her list, is what makes a safe person, what makes somebody that won't get into church hurt. And I looked at myself and first thing she said was, be a listener first. Listen. And if more leaders would listen rather than just immediately accuse or just listen, don't use super cliches. Stop using the cliche words. You know, all the Christianese. Just be real.
Yeah.
You know, talk to me realistically. And be willing to weep alongside them. That's the shepherd carrying the sheep.
Right.
Not just putting them down. Say, hey, you're hurt. Let me bind the hurt first. Then we'll talk about the issues. Mm. We don't usually do that. So you're out of here, man.
Yeah.
And empathetic, empathy. Show empathy. Walk in their shoes. Just see what they've gone through. She was saying on her podcast that she's now going to a house church. She was attending Willow Creek, which is a huge mega church in Chicago. 20,000, 30,000, I don't even know. It's a big, and they've got so many, or had so many satellite churches. Now she's in a house church.
Yeah.
Well, maybe this is a God thing. Yeah. It's a return back to the book of Acts, the early church.
Right.
So God is doing something, definitely doing something.
Yeah.
And I think it's a good thing. And if COVID did anything, maybe it brought some back to our smaller groups where there's less of this scandal, less of this stuff, less hurt. I mean, there's no guarantee there's no hurt there, but you don't read about that too much. You don't. On the way here, I passed several churches. I've never heard about any problems with some of these. There might be something, a little bit, but nothing big.
Yeah.
That they can't work out. So God is definitely in control. God is sovereign. We know God is working. And no matter what we've gone through, we've all gone through church hurt at some level. God is willing and able to go beyond that.
Amen.
And restore, reconcile, and do greater things for His kingdom, for His glory.
We are agents of reconciliation, right?
Yep.
Preaching a gospel of reconciliation.
Yeah, and you can help someone else that's gone through that.
That's right.
Through your experience.
So if you don't mind, I wanted you to just kind of recap on three different angles. If you don't mind giving someone advice who's been like severely church hurt, what they should do next. And then someone who has done the church hurt and they're feeling convicted because the Holy Spirit's reminding them of the things that they've done. What should they do? And then maybe you could just close out with a final statement of whatever you want to leave people with.
Yeah, to those in the first one you said, if you've been a victim of church hurt, know that God, the true shepherd, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
He's still there leading us to the still waters. He hasn't abandoned us. He's never going to abandon us.
Yeah.
And He's there for you. And just want to encourage you that that same Lord that says, I will be with you till the end of the age. Mm. He's there. He hasn't changed His mind. He's not going to forsake His promises. We hold on to Jesus through all the hurt.
Amen.
And it's Him we serve, not any earthly leader.
Sheesh.
Jesus, ultimately, all of us have to stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat judgment. And not before any of these leaders or so-called leaders, right? They may not even make it. But Jesus is the one we have to stand before.
Yeah.
And at that day, hey, I want Him to say, well done, right? Not half-baked, right? Not,
yeah.
not medium well done.
Yeah.
Not rare. Not that we're going to be perfect, but by God's grace, His shepherding, loving hand is there.
Yeah.
The second, to the leader that's causing the hurt, you got to look at the people around you. Ultimately, those folks really won't be there for you. You think they will. But once you see that something starts dipping down below what you are now, you'll see who those people are. It's like lottery winners. They're only there for a while.
Yeah.
Those people that you have around you, your entourage, they're not really there. They're not really there. Really, only you have your immediate family, your wife or husband, or somebody that's close to you. That may be the only person you have that will stay with you. Maybe you should look at them tonight and say, you know, is my wife really with me on this? honey, what do you feel about what we're going through? Or talk to your kids about it, maybe. Or talk to a close, somebody that's not so connected with you in the church, an off person, somebody in your outside influence, if you have somebody. If you don't have somebody, pray tonight, God, give me a person that will just speak into my life and ask me some of these in a loving way. And then, an overall kind of wrap up, right? It's okay to leave a church if they're doctrinally wrong. It's okay. In fact, Paul even said that. You don't want to be around people that are teaching wrong. If I or an angel of the Lord come and teach you any other gospel,
cursed.
Let him be a curse. You get out of there. Mm-hmm. That's a good way. There's no church hurt there. If they're hurt, that's too bad. And then if you're facing abuse, if there is physical abuse, verbal abuse, leadership abuse, sexual abuse, whatever it is, if you're in an abusive organization of any kind, you need to go. Let God deal with some of that. Do what Jesus said, shake the dust off your foot as you leave. God will take care of that. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. You just go on. And I pray that everyone will come at it with a spirit of love, knowing the shepherd loves us.
Amen.
And we are stay close to the shepherd. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And if the Lord directs you to kind of reform the place or to make a difference back in the place, really got to pray through that and work through that. Talk to some people, get some godly wisdom and counsel. It may or may not be the right thing for you. There's so many factors with that. But it may be God is leading you somewhere else.
Yeah.
And that's something to discern prayerfully. Maybe take some fasting prayer time. I would say that if you're really struggling with some of this, just spend a day or 3 days in fasting prayer and just listen to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do?
Amen. All right.
Can I add to your second point?
Sure. Yeah.
I just want to add that I think there's a lack of integrity amongst these leaders. They're not willing to admit when they're wrong.
Yeah, they won't.
So I would pray that these leaders who feel convicted have some integrity and say, you know what, I was wrong.
Repent.
And repent to those that you hurt,
yeah.
Not just to the Lord. But, like you were saying earlier, man up, have some integrity, say I was wrong, and reconcile.
Yep.
Beautiful.
That's what David did.
Right.
Right. David was a man after God's own heart, right? Yeah. And he committed premeditated murder.
Yes, he did.
On top of other things.
And as far as I know, none of these church leaders have done that. I don't know. But
hasn't come out yet.
It hasn't come out yet. Right?
The threshing isn't done.
Can you imagine? Pastor found 3 bodies in his car.
So God is a God of restoration, and he will and can if we repent.
Amen.
If we have a contrite spirit.
That's right.
Create in me, Lord.
Clean heart.
Yes. God, Amen. You know my heart. It's deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Who?
I love these people when they say, oh, I followed my heart. No, you don't want to follow your heart.
Wrong choice.
Yeah. Your emotions can lead you astray. That's for sure. All right. Well, if you don't mind, just finish this sentence for me and we'll be out of here.
I thought we're doing a lightning round? No.
Yes. Lightning round. You ready?
Oh, wait. We have time for that.
Yeah. Yeah. How much wood could a woodchuck? All right, lightning round. You ready? Pastor Sam. NFL champions this year. Who you got?
Oh, God. I was going to say Pittsburgh Steelers, but maybe not. No. This year? It's probably the Buffalo Bills.
Oh,
interesting.
They've been so close so many times. And they deserve it.
Yeah.
Josh Allen deserves something.
I'm interested to see what the Texans do. They have, oh my gosh, their roster is insane.
I want to see how Rodgers does this year since he's coming back off the injury with the Jets.
They have a good team.
They do
have a good
team. All right, last question, and then we'll, who's your favorite kid?
Just man, instantaneous sweat there for a second.
Wait,
you're being in trouble.
That's it for us. You good?
I'm good.
You okay? Anything else you want to add?
No, that's it.
Thank you. Beautiful. Really informative. I'm glad that we gave instruction along with advice. You know, repent. Man, that's a big one. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us alone until we just reject Him so many times.
Yeah, seared conscience, right?
Yes. Yep. But He leads us to truth, man. He's always like, hey, that was wrong. And it's up to us. He doesn't make us repent, you know?
Yeah.
We have to be a man after God's heart, just like David.
Well, so, the people that are involved in this don't, the leaders, that's the biggest struggle, right? Is the leaders aren't doing it. If they don't, what's happened, the pattern is obvious. It's repeating itself now. Every place they don't repent, they get caught, and then it goes to the media, then it goes to the press, then it gets into the whole gossip circle all over with social media, and then it's worse. Then it's become a shutdown thing. Shut it down. And that leads to all, that gets worse. And some of that never recovers. Some will recover, but
yeah,
it's better to follow the Lord's leading. If there's a little bit of that conscious pricking, then they should definitely back off.
Yeah.
Take a weekend and pray about it at least.
Yeah. I like it. Do you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure.
All right.
Thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray, God, for those who have gone through hurt and those who are doing the hurt, those who are maybe listening, and they are just kind of not sure where to go or what this all means. Lord, you are the God of the universe. You're sovereign. Mm-hmm. You know our hearts. You know where we are at this point in time in history. Lord, we know that your word is still working. And it's always going to work because the word of God is powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. It pierces through to the discerning of thoughts and intents, Lord. And thank you, God, that it's a mirror showing us ourselves. As we look at ourselves, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see us as we are. And then to say, Lord, I've sinned. So if anybody here, Lord, today is listening and they haven't, are not sure about heaven, they're not sure about their eternity, all this debatable things we can talk about, Lord, forever. But Lord, if we're not right with you tonight, today, this moment, Lord, I pray that they would open their hearts with a simple acknowledgement that, Lord, I've messed up. Mm-hmm. I've sinned. I've not done what I should have done. And I've done things I should not have done. Lord, I've messed up. And I confess, I repent, and I turn to the only one that can save me is you, Lord, because you died for me. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you rose again for me, and I believe you're coming soon for me, Lord. I open my heart to you right now. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me a new person. I give you my heart, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.